Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
You have partnered with us through most of the 27 years that we've been doing this. And we were only 12 when we started, by the way. You can do the math. But we're glad for people like you, and especially for Wes and Stephanie and this church family. We believe that God has you here for a reason. Nothing is by coincidence. And together, God's all about community, isn't he? Our theme verse in member care is from the Galatians text that says, bear you one another's burdens. And of course, there's a verse right near that that says, bear your own burden. And it almost seemed as though Paul was speaking out of both sides of his mouth there for a moment. But it's two different words translated as burden. But the burden that we're to help bear is actually a weight that was never intended to be carried by one person. That's what that word means. Now, why is it that God would give us a weight that was never intended to be carried by one person? And the answer is simple. God loves community. He thrives in community. There is no such thing as individualistic Christianity. God dwells, thrives, and uses community. I'd like to share with you this morning, it is a long text, and I don't apologize for that because the words that I read at the beginning will be more important than anything I say afterwards. From Exodus 33, verse 1, I almost never, this is the only time that I use a text this long, but I feel that it's important to capture exactly what's happening with Moses here in order to understand the words that I'll be speaking afterwards. So let's ask the Lord to touch our hearts and minds, to open us to what he has for us today. God, we're glad that you dwell in our midst. We're glad that you speak to our hearts, but we're glad for your grace today. And God, as we wait together, and we're all waiting for something, we pray that your grace would abound in our lives, and that your good work would take place. In Jesus' name, amen. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and the Dallas Cowboys. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. I have a modern version that I'm reading from this morning. For I will not go up in your midst, however I will be with the Redskins. Because you're an obstinate people, and I might destroy you in the way. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, say to the sons of Israel, you are an obstinate people. Should I go up in your midst for one moment, I would destroy you. Not their better moment, was it? Think of it. If I were to go in the midst of you now, I would destroy you. Now, therefore, put off your ornaments from you, that I may know what I shall do with you. So the sons of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now, Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. We go down to the 12th verse, and it says, and Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. And I love that. Basically, Moses said, if your presence isn't with me, I would prefer to stay right where I am. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said to him, I will also do this thing of which you've spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Astounding story in the book of Exodus. I'm convinced that none of us know our way around this life as well as we'd like to. We're pilgrims at best. We're trying to figure it out in one way or another. We are all at one point or another in our journey. And everyone here, just as Moses and God's people, is on a journey, every single person here today. It's evident that not everybody is in the same place physically, spiritually, emotionally. We're all in different places, but those who have professed Christ as Savior are on the same journey. We're going together. We're going together. But our lives are frequently characterized by a crazed busyness. And one day seems to take up more activity than it possibly should. But by the same time, we find ourselves waiting. And that's what I'd like to talk with you about for the next few moments this morning, is waiting. How many of you love to wait? I mean, I get up in the morning hoping for a traffic jam, at least one, on the way to the office so I can wait. Or I seek out a restaurant that has a waiting line, or the Starbucks that has the longest line to get my coffee. I love waiting. Or I'll avoid the shipping that's express, and I'll go for the one that's 5 to 7 business days and hope for a strike just so I can wait longer. Now, you don't believe any of this, do you? None of us particularly enjoy waiting. Yet, ironically, the one thing that God has called us to do more than anything else is to wait on Him. And we are all waiting on God for something today. If I were to have a personal conversation with you over coffee or over dinner, and you were to let down your guard, you would tell me about what you're waiting for. Maybe it's a child that's a long ways from the Lord. Maybe it's a husband or a wife that's in another part of the journey. Maybe you're waiting for employment. Maybe you're waiting for a healing or a miracle. Whatever it is, we're all waiting. And it's the thing that we hate to do the most. Wait. And I'm the worst. You can ask my wife. I am the worst and waiting. I will avoid waiting at all costs, and if I have to wait, I'm going to make sure I've got at least 3 things to do while I'm waiting. How many of you understand that? Yet He calls us to wait. He calls us to wait. David, a man after God's own heart, frequently cried out in the Psalms, God, how long? They're evil. Kill them, God. Is that not what he said? He wasn't gentle about it. He said, crack their heads on the rocks, God. These are heartfelt words from a man of God. But he was tired. He was tired of waiting. How long? Unfortunate for us, God decides how long. Actually, it's fortunate for us, because if we would decide, we'd mess it up. While waiting on the Lord, there are two areas, two groups, two phenomena that happens. One is active, and one is the passive role in waiting. One we have control over, and one we have absolutely no control over. It's where we can be Arminians for a while and Calvinists for a while. waiting, controlled, and waiting uncontrolled. While we wait, the scripture says we confess and repent before God, allowing Him to clean up the areas of our lives that are unclean. In fact, we become more conscious of how our lives can contradict the very nature of God when we wait. When I'm waiting on God, when I get silent before God, when I just sit down and listen, I become so cognizant of how my life can differ from what He wants for me. This can be a tough time for anybody. For Israel, it was so hard, they went into a period of mourning. When God revealed Himself, when God said, if I were to come down among you right now, I would slaughter you all, they went into a period of mourning. And you know what? Sometimes, along with you, I get tired of seeing churches celebrate themselves so much. Does anybody get tired of that? We celebrate ourselves ad nauseum. Now, I believe in celebrating the Lord. And I believe in lifting Him up, and I believe in being grateful and thankful for all He's doing in my life. But sometimes I look at me, I look at us, and understand that maybe God has called us periodically into a period of mourning. And it says that Israel stripped herself of the ornaments because they understood it was not time to celebrate, but it was time to mourn. They became active as they waited. When we realize that things aren't what we thought, we call it the shattering of assumptions. When we think that everything's okay and we've gotten this down, and then our humanity is placed before us face to face, and we realize that we are but clay. And except for the grace of God, there's not a lot of good. But thank Him for His grace. Thank Him for His grace that is active in the heart of the repentant and sometimes in the life of those who have yet to know Him. Thank Him for His grace. Israel was pretty full of herself until God spoke in a way that brought clarity. And clarity isn't all that it's cracked up to be. Sometimes I'd rather live in ignorance. Because when clarity comes, it's truthful, it's honest, and I understand how far I stand from God and what I need in my life. But when clarity came, Israel began to mourn. Clarity is what happens when we realize how far our image is removed from that of our Creator. Clarity is when we realize the incongruence of our lives in the light of Him. Every situation is different, but when we begin to come to grips with our own incongruence, we take off the ornaments. We no longer celebrate, and we begin to grieve, and that's okay. Some of you may be there today. You may be waiting on God, and your own humanity may be staring you straight in the eye, and you're understanding that you need to be like Him, but you're so far away. This is where Israel was. We acknowledge before God the importance of our relationship with Him. And we do that through communicating with Him, through worship, through telling Him. It's that relationship, having an attitude of gratitude. Bonhoeffer said that God could at one time conceal His command from me, that He would allow me to live one day not to recognize His will is the deepest anxiety of my life. He said, I don't want to go one day not knowing the will of God for me. It's evident from verse 15 that Moses wasn't willing to go forward unless God guaranteed His presence. We have to jealously hold on to what we know the Lord has spoken to us, just as Mary held on to the promise. How her faith must have been tried. How the good father must have been stretched as he waited on the son to come, and he didn't come, and he didn't come, and he didn't come, but finally, in the distance, he sees his son returning. He'd waited. and he had settled into the promise of God. There are times when you simply have to settle in to the promise of God and understand that he is faithful. He is faithful. The older I become, the more reduced is my theology. Things that were very clear to me when I was in my 20s are no longer that cut and dry. But the plain things have become the main things, the main things, the plain things. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Except for the grace of God, all of us are but a mere step away from destruction. Being rooted in the promise of God. Philip Yancey tells a story of a prodigal daughter who grew up in Michigan. She was disgusted with her old-fashioned parents who overreacted to her nose ring and a lot of other piercings, and tattoos, and the length of her skirts, and she decided to run away, so she ran away to Detroit. There was a man with a big car that she called Boss. She went to work for him, and everything went well for a while until she became ill. She was surprised how quickly he no longer appreciated her when she was sick. One night while she was sleeping on the metal grates of the city, she began to feel less like a woman and more like a little girl. She began to whimper, "God, why did I leave home to begin with?" She decided to call home, and she called three times, and each time she got an answering machine. Finally, she left a message and said, "Mom, Dad, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and I'll get there about midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, I'll understand." During the bus ride, she began preparing a speech for her father in case he was there. When the bus stopped in Traverse City, she had 15 minutes to decide her life, but she walked into the terminal and nothing could have prepared her for what she saw. There was a group of 40 brothers and sisters, great aunts and uncles and cousins, and a grandmother and a great grandmother, all wearing goofy party hats and noisemakers. And behind them, a computer generated banner that said, "Welcome home." Out of the crowd of well-wishers, she saw her dad. She stared out through the tears and began her memorized speech. He interrupted her and said, "Hush, child, there's no time for apologies right now. There's a big party waiting at home." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's the heart of the Father. That's the heart of the Father. Who waits? Who waits? The last thing we do is we let go of our own dreams. That's the last active part of waiting. We let go of our dreams. Jesus said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." In other words, we have to die out to our own dream and allow the Lord to cause it to germinate, to bring his dream, his vision for our life into fruition. Have you asked him recently how closely your dream aligns with his will for your life? I challenge you to do that as you wait. There's another side of the story that's taking place while we wait, one over which we have absolutely no control. That's the passive side. And on this stage, there's a quiet dynamic taking place. Sometimes we're unaware. Number one, we're being strengthened as we wait. His word says, "Those that wait on him will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles." We're becoming stronger. Do you know, strength is our default in the Lord. It's not something to which we aspire. It's our default. It takes weakening elements to weaken us, but our default is strength in him. When God adopts us, when he brings us into the family, The default is growth and strength. Now, there's a lot of wind, there's a lot of storm, an occasional earthquake, tornado, that can come against us. But the default is still the strength of God in our lives. It's not something to which we aspire. It's something that comes to us automatically as He adopts us and brings us into the family, as you follow Him in baptism, as you follow Him. He strengthens you. Simply as you wait on Him, He strengthens you. The second thing that happens, and I love this one, our hope deepens. Paul said to the Romans, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In 2012, I buried both of my parents within a six-month period of time. It was unexpected. 3 years before, things began to happen rapidly, and that's how God chose to bring it to an end in this life. And I have to tell you that my hope has deepened as I've waited on Him. How many of you understand that? A deepening, deepening hope as we wait on Him. Understanding comes. Understanding came to Moses, verses 15 and 16. Now, understanding is on a spiritual level. We may never be able to make complete sense of the way God moves. Can you be comfortable with that? How many of you have found that? And I tell God frequently, this makes no sense to me. There are people who feel that it's a sin to complain to God. If He knows my heart, I would just as leave speak it to Him. And so far, so good. But there is an understanding based on the fact that God does all things well. We understand that. We may not understand the way that He brings it to our definition of well, which at times needs to be re-examined, but we know that He does all things well. Number five, chapters of our life and the lives of others are being written of which we are completely unaware as we wait. Ruby Hamilton was a businesswoman in her 50s. And she was stunned at the loss of her husband because she, a believer, had prayed fervently for him that he would come to know Christ, and she felt that she had a promise from God. Nonetheless, he was killed in an automobile accident. Roger Simmons was hitchhiking on his way home. Never forget the day, May the 7th. He'd just been released from the Army, didn't have wheels, and he was looking for a ride to Chicago. Businessman picked him up, saw the uniform, asked him where he was going. And he gave him the name of the little town just on that side of Chicago, and he said, "I'm going even further, I'll drop you off." So as Roger rode with this man, his faith was ignited, and he just felt this strange urge to ask him if he knew Christ. I don't often recommend this because I'm really convinced that usually it takes a relationship in order to be able to effectively speak into people's lives, but that's my rule. That doesn't mean that God has to abide by my rule every time, and He doesn't. He breaks my rules on a regular basis. So Roger begins to talk with this man. He says, "Do you know Christ?" He said, "You know, I really don't." He says, "This is what Christ has done for my life." And all at once, he pulled the car off the road, and Roger was pretty sure that he was going to be thrown out of the car in just a few seconds. But to surprise, he said, "Roger, would you pray with me right now? Because I'd like to ask the Lord into my heart." 5 years went by, and Roger found himself downtown Chicago and decided to look up the business of the man that he had led to Christ. And he got there, got to a reception desk, asked for Mr. Hamilton. The receptionist said, obviously you haven't been in touch for a while, have you? And he said, no. Well, he passed away in a car accident 5 years ago. And she said, I'll let you talk to Mrs. Hamilton. So he went into her office, and she glanced up from behind her desk, and he introduced himself, and he said, I met your husband. And she said, you did. He said, I did. He said, in fact, I'm the person who led him to Christ. And she looked at him. She said, when did you meet my husband? He said, I met your husband May the 7th, 5 years ago. She said, my husband was killed in a car accident May the 7th, 5 years ago. The bitterness, the grief, the mourning all came to a head. Ruby began to weep, sob. She understood that God had been faithful. God had been faithful. She just didn't know about it. I want you to know this morning that God has been faithful. You may not know about it. He has been faithful as you've waited. He has worked and is continuing to work as you wait. There will be moments in your life where it will make incredible sense as you see the promises fulfilled that God has made to you. And there will be moments when you simply have to say, I know that He is good, I know that He is faithful, and I know that He will always be with me and keep His word. He cannot lie, Cornerstone. He cannot lie. This morning, as we bring this part of our time together to a close, I just want to challenge you. Some of you have been waiting for a while. And you, frankly, you're tired of waiting. You'd like for the waiting to be over. And you just want to know that God's heard your prayers. That's faith. Once it's happened, you know by evidence. But he says, blessed are those who, not having seen, still believe. That's us. There is an advantage to not being among the ones that walked with Jesus literally on this earth. And that advantage is, he says, blessed are those who, having not seen.
To learn more, please contact our church office, 703-548-0339.